The evidence of your goodness all over our lives. I love that song, Lord. I love to praise you. You pour out your blessing, your goodness upon our lives, Lord. In a chaotic world, you're our steadiness. You're our anchor. Lord, you are all in all. And we're so grateful to that, Lord. We're so grateful to you. And we just love you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we just praise you. You're worthy to be praised. And Lord, tonight as we gather together here, as your family, as your children, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, you are the word of God. You spoke things into existence, and would you speak the light of the gospel into our light, into our hearts, Lord. The truth of God's word into our hearts, that it would shape us, mold us, and Lord, that it would just cause this fire in our hearts to live for you. Lord, to live in a world right now that everything is chaotic. No truth, everything seems to be going sideways, but you're steady. And the reality is that the word of God is just coming to pass. That the world is becoming just as you said it. But we have a living hope. We have the hope of heaven. We have the hope of Jesus. And we thank you. May you pour out your spirit tonight upon your people, Lord. May you speak to us in such a powerful way. Through these stories, the history of your children of Israel, Lord. The children of Israel, the nation of Israel. The men that you use that are faulty, but you use them for your glory. May you be glorified tonight. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So good to see all of you tonight. If you guys don't have a Bible, please grab one from the front, from the back, somewhere. Raise your hand and we'll give one to you. If you're reading the Bible from your phone, that's fine. However, sometimes texts come in, things come in, and it sort of throws you out of whack. You may be in a good portion you're reading, it's like ding, you know, it's like but wherever it is that you're comfortable following along God's word, it's amazing, it's living, it's powerful. Did I say that enough? God's word's good. All right. Sat you down, let's get back up. I want to wake you up. Let's get you up, wake you up, get those that blood pumping. You guys recall where we left off last week? Anybody recall?
David and Goliath, battle's
about to begin. Yeah. Verse, what verse? There's a hint. It's up in the screen there, the one we're starting on. That's a hint, you know? Okay, we left off in verse 37, chapter 17, verse 37. So we're starting off in chapter 17, verse 38. And if you would, take a look at God's word with me. It says, so Saul clothed David with his armor. And he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also was clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his word to his armor. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said, Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. So the Philistines came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistines said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. You may be seated. We left off last week like in a cliffhanger, suspenseful scene. David is persuading the king to let him go and fight this Philistine, this giant, 9.5-foot giant. And here's David, a young man. And recall with me, if you guys remember with me, David had taken a break from serving Saul. He had allowed him to go back and take care of his father's sheep. So he goes back, and while he's there, his daddy says, hey, listen, you know your three older brothers? They're in the front lines I'm worried about them. Take him some wine, take him some cheese, take him some of these things, send him on an errand, and said, come back with news on how they're doing. And we saw how awesome it was that David was always obedient to his father. He loved his father. He never complained, and he did it immediately. And he always took care of his father's sheep. He was a shepherd at heart. So he goes to the battlefield, and he sees his brothers as he's speaking to him. He hears this Goliath, this beast, start yelling out threats to the army of God, to Israel, God's people. And David said, who is this Philistine? And he says, uncircumcised Philistine. He says, who is this guy, this pagan guy? This guy is not from the family. Who is this guy to be speaking in such a manner? And his brothers heard what he was saying to the other man. And his brothers get upset, his older brother specifically, and says, what are you doing, man? He says, where are the sheep that you were taking care of? In other words, you're a shepherd. You're no soldier. What are you doing? I know your pride. You're only here because you want to take a look at what happened. It's amazing. David had challenges right from the very beginning, his own family challenging him, and David was not persuaded. David was a man of God, and he knew his calling. He knew that he was to serve God, and he didn't know what that looked like, but he was going to serve the Lord. So here he is, and he continues saying to the men there, he says, in other words, what he was saying is, how come nobody's standing up? Why is nobody doing something about this? And he says, is there not a cause? How dare this guy defile God's army and defy God? So when Saul hears of this, he calls him over, and David goes over, and basically David says the same thing. He says, King, don't worry about this. Don't let the heart of the men fail. I'll take care of this guy. Now picture this. This guy is a shepherd. How was he dressed? He certainly wasn't dressed in armor with a sword or anything like that. He was a shepherd. You imagine, he says, ruddy, he was a red-headed ginger, and he's just a young kid, you know, and he wasn't, by the way, he wasn't a boy, like we picture him in the, you know, in some of these pictures. He was a young man. He was a youth, though. And David looks at him, and he basically says, buddy, listen, that man, he has been a warrior since his youth. You're just a youth. What are you going to do? So David, he tells Saul, King, hear me out. God is faithful. Let me tell you what God did. When a lion came after the sheep, after my dad's lambs, and he went off with it, I pursued that lion, and I struck it and took the sheep back. And when a bear came and did the same thing, I did the same thing. And when it rose up against me, King, I grabbed it by the beard and I killed that thing, that beast. I killed it because God was with me. And that's the key. God was with them. And David was not afraid of any man, enemy. He knew that God was with him. And he tells Saul, he says, this guy's no different than an animal, than a beast trying to devour God's people. Let me take care of him, King. Let me do this. So that's sort of where we pick up today. Saul said to this, you know, and I'm going to read verse 37 so we sort of get a running start. Take a look at verse 37 with me. It says, the Lord, David speaking, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Take a look at what Saul said. He says to David, go and the Lord be with you. That's where we pick up. Verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor. And he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk. So take a look at the picture here. What's going on? Saul says, okay, great. Let me give you my armor. Okay. Let me give you this bronze helmet. Let me clothe you with this coat of mail. And this is not like the U.S. mail, you know. It's not, you know. You guys know what that is, right? It's just chain links and so forth that it protects you from weapons. And you know, this was something to protect him. And David says that he fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk. But then it says, for he had not tested them. Notice that. Oftentimes we think, oh, well, you know, he put on Saul's armor. Saul was a big guy. It probably dragged and he wasn't. That's not what it says. It says he hadn't tested them. That's all it says. And it'll continue to say that. So oftentimes we picture him as this, you know, child. And he was a young man. It says even earlier on, previous chapter, it says that he was a young man of war. So possibly a teenager at that time, you know, and so he wasn't going to do this. So it continues. He says, and David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag. Listen, if I were Saul and I was seeing him do that, I'd be like, man, did I make the right decision here? I mean, this guy's getting some stones, you know? That's what he's using. So he picks up 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag. In a pouch, which he had, and in his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Hey, do I have any hunters in here? Shame on you if you don't see no hands. You should be ashamed of yourself, men. Okay, let's try something else. Do I have any athletes in here? Anybody that played sports? Maybe some football? All right, a little bit more. Sounds good. Okay, we're working on you. Have you ever maybe forgot your gear? You know, all of a sudden, hey, bro, let me borrow your gear, man. Let me get your helmet. I forgot it. Or maybe it was, you know, you have your A string, your B string, and so forth. And you're like, hey, let me grab this, and so forth. Then you find out that helmet is loose. That pad is too wide. And you put things on and you're like, man, this is just not going to work. You're going to hit somebody and that thing's going sideways and it's like more of a hindrance than anything. You can't see that thing is coming down, you know, as you're running and you're like, oh man, I can't fix this thing. And that's before they had the pump up ones when you got, you know, anyway. You guys get the point. Somebody else's gear. David says, this stuff doesn't, I haven't tested it. Now, for you guys that are hunters, we'll pretend here. back years ago, about, I don't know, close to 30 years ago, I came up here to hunt to northeastern Oregon. And it was really the first time I came up since I was a teenager, since I was like 13, 14 years old. And what I did is I ordered my rifle. And just because of time constraints and everything that happened, I went to the gunsmith, picked up my rifle, had them put the scope on and everything, and so it was all set. Drive up here, go to the range, shoot off a round. I'm like, okay, let me make it to opening day. Drive over to northeastern Oregon, make it to opening day. I'm so excited. I'm like, I love this place. It's been years since I've been here. I've seen such huge bucks out here. Oh, it's going to be great. And sure enough, man, I'm walking and God is so good. I'm by myself and I go up over this ridge and it was new growth. There's a point to this, guys. There was new growth and I'm up here and I hear just a little rattling just up here and I'm just sitting up, see some does coming down. At the clearing, but then I hear some more rattling, and I'm like, oh, single one, and then all I see is horns, all I see is antlers, I mean, this huge buck, biggest one I've ever seen hunting, and it starts just walking through this, and I'm like, oh, it's gonna come right at the clearing, and as it comes up, it just sort of slowly trots, and I mean, I have a bead on him, I'm like, I'm already thinking, man, I have some back straps, some tenderloins. That's great. And I go, and I'm like, I forgot I had the safety on. And I'm like, where's the safety on this thing? I have to bring it down. I'm looking for, it's a brand new weapon that had not been tested. Had been fired, but had not been tested. And then next thing I know is that deer goes up. And so it walked out of my life forever. Testing the gear. So David had not tested the gear. And, you know, it's interesting because oftentimes we have a certain idea in our heads, our children's story and so forth, but David knew that this gear would be a hindrance to him at this point in time. And, you know, what is the takeaway of this passage for us? To become hunters? No, that's not it. The takeaway, I think one of the takeaways of this passage is that, listen, use the skills and the gift that God has given you. We don't need somebody else's armor. We don't need somebody else's tools and so forth that have not been tested. Be yourself. When God has blessed you with certain gifts, God has blessed me with certain gifts. And I, as much as I try, I will never be a Chuck Smith. I will never be a Josh McDowell. I will never be a John MacArthur if I try. Yeah, I will never be that. I can only be Carlos. And I will always just forget my S's and think that I said the whole sentence in my mind and only say half of it. And sometimes the Spanglish comes out, you know. So that's who I am. That's who God has made me. And I'm growing, and God grows us, and he grows us in the knowledge of him and in his grace and so forth. But if I try to be, man, this person here, try to put on this armor and these things, you know, because I want to be effective for God in evangelizing, you know what happens? It doesn't work. Listen, just you got the Spirit of God. David had the Spirit of God. You have the Word of God. And it's not what you have in regards to your skills, is that the Spirit of God has you, and you have it, and you have the Word of God. And God will use you, how you are, to reach those that others won't be able to reach. You know, I've had in the past friends that say, man, you know, people are trying to change who I am. They want me to do this. They want me to do that. They want me to wear a nice shirt when I get up there. They want me to, you know, whatever it is. They're like saying, hey, you got to be a little bit more presentable. You got to be here. David was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. And I'm not saying, look, there's a reverence for God. Whenever we handle God's word, there's a reverence for God. There is. But what I'm saying is, God will use you who you are in whatever state you're called, whatever state that you're in, God calls you in. Just grow in that. You know, it may turn out that you may have this incredible gift this here, this area here, and you don't even know it. But God will grow you into that area, into this area, and into this area. Amen? All right. So, one last point in that. David didn't always use a slingshot, right? He grew to become a fierce warrior with the sword and with the bow. But this period in time, that was his weapon of choice. And that equipping happened by the Lord later on. And God does that. Remember that the Word of God says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Okay, one more point. Raul Ruiz. Oh, man, I tell you, he's an encouragement to me. If you ever heard Raul Ruiz, you'll know why. The Lord has used that man mightily. And, you know, he's straight LA. So, okay, so all the fancy equipment didn't help Saul, right? He wasn't even willing to go into the battle. He was powerless against the enemy. So, be yourselves. 41, verse 41 says, so the Philistines came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistines said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? What is he? Here's this giant, this warrior. This guy's been killing people since, you know, small, but he's been killing people forever. And he sees this teenager. And he sees a shepherd, and he sees a staff in his hand. He says, what do you do with that stick? Am I a dog? He says, what are you thinking? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. So you can imagine that. He says, I curse you by Baal and Ashtoreth and Dagon and blah, 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 blah. By the way, those gods are nothing. Here he is yelling curses at David by his gods. Nothing. They're nothing. And verse 44 says, and the Philistine said to David, the Philistine, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. I just love this. Here's this giant yelling at this man. He thinks, oh, this guy's going to shrink. And David's like, nah, I don't think so. He says, hey, you come to me. I'm sorry, backwards. He's still saying that. The Philistine said to David this thing. Verse 45, then he said, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. So here's the Philistine. He's like, oh, man, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to do this and so forth. And David just says, oh, you don't scare me. You come with me, to me, with a sword and a spear, with a javelin. You come to be with these weapons of war. I don't really care. Listen, I have God on my side. What does he say? He says, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. And notice what it says next, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And there is a God in Israel. There is a God in heaven. There's a God here. There's a God in church. There's a God in your life. And listen, oh, that we would have David's faith. Oh, that we would have David's faith. And can you picture a church, a body that had the faith of David, that believes God's word, that took God's word seriously? Oh, listen, pray. That's what I pray for. I pray for that God would fill this place with men and women that are serious about God's word, that believe every word that the Bible says and that live out of every word. I pray that for myself. I pray that for the people that come in here. And I say, Lord, you could do so much. You could do so much. It wasn't David's power. It wasn't his weapons. It wasn't all the gadgets. It was the Spirit of God with him. How amazing. And I get excited. Where did I leave off at? Oh, verse 47. Here we go. Then all this assembly shall know. Look at that. He continues. I love this. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I love it. David says, listen, when all is said and done, I'm going to separate your head from your body. Think about this with me, okay? Here's David. He's saying to this 9.5-foot giant, I'm going to separate your head from your body. Nonchalantly, he just, okay? He doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have a knife. He has what? A sling, five stones, and a staff. What is he going to do? Use a staff? You know? You get the point. He was a faithful man. When I see things like that, you know, I'm like, wow. This is just like Abraham when he's taken Isaac up. And God has called him up to Mount Moriah to go and sacrifice his son and so forth. And he tells the servant, hey, you stay here, and Isaac, the lad, and I were going to come, go sacrifice and come back. Abraham had no clue how that was going to happen. No clue. But he knew God was in it. God had called him, and this is what God had told him. So he's like, impossibilities? Well, I can't reconcile it in my mind, but God's ways are above my ways. And David said, I'm going to cut your head off. I'm not sure how yet, but I'm going to. Ah, what faith. You guys want that faith? Honestly, honest hearts, you want that faith. There's a cost. You guys know there's a cost? Look, faith is walking in impossibilities. Faith is moving forward in battles when people won't move forward in battles. Faith is doing what others won't do because you know that God is with you and that God has called you to it. God grows you in faith. He shows himself mighty on your behalf, and he does incredible things. Faith is not just something that you say, I speak faith. I have knowledge. It's not that. It's believing God and walking. There's a cost. By the way, that was one of those times I thought I finished my sentence in my head. There's a cost. And this is not limited to these saints of old. We're the New Testament saints. The Spirit of God that lived in David lives in us. But we're so fearful. We want things our way. It's God's way. It's believing him. It's walking in those things. You want your faith to grow? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Listen, and that's get the Word of God, and then you apply the Word of God in your life. We apply it, and we see God move, and he does incredible things. Such faith. Lord, give us faith, like David. Amen. So check out the next verses, verse 48. So it was when the Philistine arose. Did you guys catch that? When the Philistine arose, who else arose, guys, that we just went over? The bear, the lion. When they arose, what happened to them? What did David do? Killed them. And he said, what did David say to Saul? He said, hey, this guy's no different than this beast. This is in here intentionally. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David, did he run the other direction? He said, there's that, I'm going this way. Earlier we read that all those guys ran this way, right? And David's like, where are you guys going? He's over here. You're going over here. Faith knows. David ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. You want faith in your life to grow? You want to be used of God? You want to have the faith of David? You want to be like Paul? You want to be like these saints of the Bible? I certainly do. We move in faith. Listen, people run from the fight. People run from the fight. There are people that it's like, oh, yeah, this and that. You could say this, but when the fight comes, it's like they run from that fight. We don't want to run from fights. Not from these spiritual fights. In fact, here's the funny thing. That we cannot run from the spiritual battle. We can go for it, but that enemy, he's relentless. He wants to cut you down. And he's not happy until he's cut you down, until he's caused you to fall and trip up and so forth. Now, the answer is going in the power of the Lord. Understanding that beast is toothless, is clawless, because Jesus has already defanged him, has taken care of him, and we walk in victory. Man, as Christians, that's who we are. Can we grasp that? Can we understand that? So he arose, and David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistines. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead. All I can think, look, when we read the Bible, what we want to do is want to picture this, okay? I want to picture as the view of the Philistine, and that's hard for me. He was 9.5 foot tall. So, but I want to visualize what he was seeing, and then I want to visualize what David is seeing. And you put yourself in the place of Goliath, and you're like, a stone? Got armor. I mean, my armor weighs twice as much as you, kid. You know, it's like, what do you do with that? And that thing just went. He was so unsuspecting of it. He thought, what's this kid gonna do? And nailed him right on the forehead, sunk in his forehead. Not a pretty picture. And so David prevailed. That's it. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. Wow. I think of the gifts that God has given us, the empowerment that God has given us, and how we often don't take a hold of that. That God has made us men and women that are in His kingdom, that He saw fit to put His Spirit in us. And I think a man that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, when there's a real threat to God's people, he runs to the defense. And men empowered by the Holy Spirit, men and women empowered by the Holy Spirit, don't run away from the battle, but to it. There's a real spiritual battle going on, guys. Real spiritual battle. It's in the church. You guys may sense it at times. Sometimes you may not. Sometimes, you know, oftentimes like, is this this? Is this that? How much is Satan? How much is my flesh? What percentage? I don't know what percentage it is. But there's a battle. All I know is there's a battle. And my answer is always my Jesus. There's a spiritual battle in the midst, and either we'll run to it or from it. It all depends on whether we're filled with the Spirit of God, if we have His Word in our heart, and whether we want to live it out and be obedient. If we are not obedient to God's Word, we will stumble. We will stumble. We would fail. We will run when those battles come. It's amazing. It's sad. But we're not those. I know we're not those. I love this church. And you know, I get so many compliments when people come and speak here, how we have such a loving church. How we have people that love the Lord, that are on fire for the Lord. It's amazing, you know? Small congregation, you know? But God, we read earlier, that the God is not limited by numbers, that He can save with many or with few. It's amazing. All things are possible with God. I love what the Bible says. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" No giants, no nothing, doesn't matter. But notice what David does next. Take a look at verse 50. It says, "But there was no sword in the hand of David." We discussed that, right? Where's the sword? There's no sword. "Therefore, David ran." He says, "I got a problem. I know now how God's going to do this." And he runs over and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Here's David, runs to this giant. How much does this thing weigh? And he just like, what did he do? He just, or did he help it up and just let gravity take hold of it? You know, either way, he got the job done. You know, he used his own sword to cut off his head. David used the enemy's weapon against him. Isn't that cool? God is good. God will turn those things around. Romans 8:28, right? He says all things for good. What the enemy wants to use, man. And the Bible also says that there's no weapon formed that can come against you and I. Why? Because God is with us. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. So everybody saw, man, the dude, the champion is dead. And they, all of a sudden, they were encouraged, they were empowered, and they rushed the Philistines. It had one effect on the children of Israel, had a different effect on the Philistine, on the enemy. So there they go, they chase after them. And it says, "And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Shaarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plunder their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent." One more hunting story. A few years back, we went hunting with, I'm going to embarrass my sister, she's here today. We went hunting with my sister and my brother-in-law. And they shot a deer. It ended up going down a canyon. And they ended up having to spend the night down there, and we were up there the following morning waiting for them. We were worried about them. My wife and I were worried about them. We're like, man, they didn't really have... It was one of those things. Listen, always be prepared. We learned that. I did that recently, too. So they went down there, and they ended up spending a night in the canyon, you know, and I was worried about them. And the following day, as we're going down, I won't tell you the whole story, but the short of it, we come up and we see them just huffing and puffing and crawling their way up. And the first thing we see, this guy has a head of the deer on him, you know. We're worried about their life, and he has a head of the deer. I remember my wife, she's like, she was so angry, and she was so relief and so angry at the same time. She's like, the deer. So anyway, I thought that was fitting right here. Here comes David with the head of the Philistine. Hey, guys, check this out, you know. I don't know how that fits in, but it was a good story. So he takes the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor on in his tent. You know, this is exactly what David said in verse 46. He said that the Lord will deliver the Philistine into his hands, and that the assembly of Israel would know that day that there's a God in Israel. And they would know that there's a God who is over all, and that there's no earthly weapons. God doesn't say by earthly weapons, but by simple faith in him. That's exactly what transpired. Saul's faith, he knew what God would do, and God did it. He was a champion for God. The Philistine had their champion. Jesus had his champion because he had empowered him. And Jesus' champion was not empowered by his own strength. You know, we tend to look. I know that I do from time to time, and we all think we all can do. We can look at what's the greatest and best and latest armor and things and trinkets and programs and methods and gadgets and so forth. How do we do this and that? You know what we need? Jesus, the Word of God, prayer, our Bibles, simplicity of it. That's what God has given us. If we can convince somebody into the kingdom of God by going all this way and all that and having all these different things that attract people to it, and you know, if we can convince somebody supposedly into the kingdom of God, which that's not the case, but if we can convince somebody into it in a sense, somebody else will come and convince them out of it. But when the Spirit of God is truly working in the life of that individual, and it doesn't matter if it's out on the streets, if, you know, God has worked in so many areas. We were out fishing once. I remember this. More stories, right? Fishing stories. Listen, hey, we were fishing. This guy comes and sits next to us, and we're not catching anything. Nothing. It was, and you know, for a fisherman, how hard it is to say that? I didn't even get a bite, you know? And anyway, here it is, and God brings, this guy comes over, and this guy's foul mouthed and saying so forth and so on, you know, and it's like, hey, brother, do you know Jesus? And he's like, whoa, that was sort of strong, you know. And man, we just started ministering to the guy. The guy receives Jesus right then and there, and we went home happy. We didn't catch no fish, but the Lord, there was a soul won for the Lord. He came to know the Lord that day. Listen, it doesn't matter. No trinkets, no this, no that. You know, programs, methods, all these things. It's Jesus. And God will use you where you are, how you are, wherever you go, if you're willing, if you let him. Now, if you're like me, you want to be David in this story. You're not like me? If you're like me, you want to be David in this story. But truth be told, we're much more like Israel, and we need a deliverer, someone to deliver us from the powerful enemy. Listen, Jesus is our great deliverer, and David provided the victory for Israel. He did. He went there and won the battle. Now Jesus has won the war for the Christian. And we're the recipients of that. We're more like Israel, guys. That's news to us. But God is gracious and he's good. But we can be more like David. We can. God offers that to us. Well, let's take a look at the next verses here. 55, when Saul saw David going out against the Philistines, he said to Abner and the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" Or in other words, he's saying, hey, what family or what tribe does this man belong to? Because we'll explain that in a little second here. But he says, hey, whose dad is this guy? Is David here? And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." And, you know, and some make a lot about this verse, and they said, hey, well, listen, on the previous chapter, why doesn't Saul know this here? In the previous chapter, he knew. The servants of Saul said, hey, there's David, the son of Jesse, and so forth. He's the one. Bring him over here. And he started playing. And it said that whenever this distressing spirit would come upon him, that David would play. So some make a lot of this, and they say, why doesn't he know? You know, we just read this. This is a contradiction in the Bible. And some would explain it saying, look, it's not in chronological order, and, you know, it goes back and forth and so forth. Now, I don't believe that. I don't believe that it's not in chronological order, because verse 15 told us that David occasionally went back and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. I think it's just simple. It's a lot more simple than that. And maybe it's simple because I am so forgetful. So some of you that have a steel trap as a memory, they remember everything. They're like, how can this guy not forget? Listen, I forgot what I did yesterday, 2 hours ago. And Saul has so many servants. This guy's a king. He had 200 men as his personal guard. All these people said he made him his armor bearer, and he loved them. Yeah, he loved them because what he could do for him. We know Saul's heart. And it wasn't like he played for him all the time. Hey, where's David? You know, it was like when this distressing spirit came upon him, David would come, and then he would go do something else. An armor bearer. Saul didn't just have one. You know, so for me, there's no contradiction. It's very simple in my mind. Maybe I'm just simple, and that's okay. Blessed are the simple. I'm sure it's in there somewhere. So, it's not in there, guys. So, anyway, one other point to that. When he says, who is the dad of this young man? I believe what Saul wanted to know, hey, what family? Where's he from? And remember that there was about 18 miles separation from Saul's home to Bethlehem. And we read in chapter 14, verse 52, that when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, that he took him unto him. So what he wants to know is, hey, are there any more where this guy came from? I could use a few more guys like this. You know, there's an interest now. There's, you know, so once again, I don't know. If you feel it's a contradiction, repent some point today. And no, I'm just kidding. Study it for yourself. The Lord will show you. 57, then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said, he was attached to this thing, wasn't he? Goliath was detached, but he was attached to it. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. What an amazing story. The end. Everything's good. David is done well. You know, Saul is happy with him. The enemy is destroyed. His army's on the run. Wow. Good stuff, right? All is good for a second or two. You know, David had several battles that day. He had the battle with his brother, and really the men, and the battle to convince Saul to let him fight against Goliath. And the funny thing is that his quickest battle was the one with Goliath, the enemy. Do you ever have those days? Do you ever feel like you have those days that you just go from battle to battle to battle? It's like, oh man, Lord, this. And in the end, you're like, Lord, you are so gracious. I just trusted you. I believed in you. I walked in you. And everything looked ugly. Lord, you came through on this battle, on this battle, and this battle. David had one more story to share with people of God's faithfulness in his life. He went back to the lion and the bear, and now he goes back to Goliath. And he says, God is faithful. We want to grow our faith. We want to grow in Jesus, be used of the Lord. Hey, we step out and we'll have one more and one more. And I love when you guys, when people come and tell, you know what Jesus did? Man, let me tell you, this week and then next week, and it's like every time, I love to hear those stories. You know why? Because God's still moving. God's still saving. God is still using people that desire to be used. We get busy about this world. Look, guys, this is no condemnation, the fact that we have to work. The Bible says, if you don't eat, you don't, if you don't work, you don't eat. You know, there's things of the world. This is not condemnation of that. What I'm saying is, as we live our life, we live it to Jesus, whether we're in work, whether we're here, it's just who we are. It's the way of life. Everything comes together. Jesus is first, and those battles will always come, but we can be triumphant in them, believing Jesus, walking with them. And when that day or that season ends, you see God's faithfulness through it all again, and it's like, wow, God, you're amazing. You're so good. You deliver. You rescue. You love. You provide. You are just my help. My defender. And we can go on and gone and on and just praise him. Look, we're going to go and we're going to read some more here with David. Things change for him abruptly. But you know God uses that too. David is the sweet psalmist of Israel. His psalms, man, they're so awesome. Listen, if you're bummed, read 5 psalms a day. It is the worship of God and you'll be like, wow, God, you're magnificent. You're the glory of God. That came out of David during a pressing time. How amazing. Well, as we move into the next chapter, and won't hold you too long here, I hope. We'll only go into a few verses. Take a look at this with me. It says, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, and the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? I love this. Once again, we see Jonathan here. And right away, they struck this close friendship that day. They were like, like brothers. And God knit their souls so closer together that it was closer than family. Two young warriors that were not afraid to step out in battle and for the Lord, regardless of the odds, regardless of what, they just believed God and they said, hey, listen, we're going to do this. And that, I love, there's certain people that, man, I am just like gravitated to. People that are passionate, that they love the Lord, that they're on fire for the Lord. There's no, they don't want to compromise. They just want to go pedal to the metal, man. I'm like, I'm with you, bro, you know? And it just puts a smile on my face. Yeah, it's like, wow. And you know, and this relationship happens. And it's like, man, this soul, we want to do this together. So this happens. And as we move in the story, we will see that their friendship was closer than anything else that we see here than family. Jonathan would stick with David, not only through the good times, but through the bad times, through difficulties. He would not depart his side. And listen, guys, it is so important that we have godly friends that encourage us. I've said this before, and I'll continue saying, it's important that we have godly friends. Look, when you separate yourself, you are a target for the enemy. When you separate, I can do this alone. Jesus sent his disciples 2 by 2. When you say, I can do this on my own, I want to depart from the congregation. I just want to come in and go out. You are a target. The enemy will take you down. You will stumble. Come in into the fold of God. Build those friendships. Draw near to a sister, to a sisters with sisters and brothers with brothers, by the way. Draw near. Be encouraged. You know, build those incredible godly relationships where you can grow and in them and hang out. And look, sometimes we can't have those close, we can't have like 10 close friendships, right? Time does just not allow it. In that fashion, we have family and we hang out and so forth. But it's so good to have at least one, you know, or two, maybe three, you know, whatever it is. I don't know. That's up to you guys. It's so important. You guys get my point, right? Jonathan and David, how awesome is that? So, it's good. Verse 2. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. So, once again, this connects that. It's not a chronological issue. Once again, verse 2 connects this to verse 16. It says, Saul took him that day, David, and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. He says, nope, now you're staying here. New appreciation for you. Stay close. I could use you. You no longer have the freedom to go home. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor. Even his sword and his bow and his belt. Do you guys get what's happening here? Do you guys understand? I don't know if you guys see what's happening here. Saul is the king. Now God has already spiritually has torn that kingdom from Saul. And Saul is trying to hold on to that kingdom, and he's saying he's going to do everything he can to hold on to a kingdom that doesn't belong to him. Now, in the eyes of man, Jonathan is the heir to Saul's throne. Jonathan is the heir. He's like, I'm next in line. Something happens to dad, hey, here I am. Next guy. What Jonathan does here is incredible because this is a picture of taking off his robe, his royal robe, and his armor, and his equipment, all these things. And he puts it on David, and he says, I recognize that God has appointed you. There's anointing in your life. And I want what God wants. I want, if this was my kingdom, and truly I'm giving it to you, I am not fighting for this. I want what God wants. Here's a man that wants to give away the kingdom to who it rightfully belongs, the king that God has anointed. And here's a man that wants to keep a kingdom that is not his, that he's fighting for it, and he's doing this. That's the heart of Jonathan, and we see that. How can a father and a son be so far apart? So far apart in their thoughts, and their love for the Lord, and their understanding of the Lord. But it's incredible because Jonathan is not threatened by David, but he rejoices with them. It's about God's kingdom. It's not about man's kingdom. Listen, for you, is it about your kingdom or is it about God's kingdom? I want God's kingdom. I've always said, one of the things that I've always said here, it was before I came here, it was a prayer of mine before, my wife and us, we always prayed. We always said, Lord, if this is not of you, we don't want it. And Lord, this is your church. If you want to fold it up, it's your church, it's not my church. You will provide for me and you will do whatever it is. I want what you want. It's not my kingdom, it's your kingdom, Jesus. You said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So me, I just want to be used as God uses me. Now, I don't want things to happen because of my lack of obedience or because of the things that I do. I want to study to show myself approved. I want to do the things that God will have me do. I want to follow him to the best of the ability that God has given me, which is like, you know, I mentioned before, my wonderful way of speaking. Language, barriers, whether it's English or Spanish, it doesn't matter. I'm equally talented in butchering both. But I want what God wants. That's the Christian life. We should want what God wants. His kingdom. Thy kingdom come, not mine. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not mine. That's David's heart. It's amazing. I love it. I love his heart. That's why they're so close together, knit together. They both love the Lord, and they want what God wants for them. And we're almost done here. You guys can hang in here 5 more minutes? Yeah? You're in it? Yeah. Oh, you're like, I don't have a choice? So David went out wherever Saul sent him. Notice that he was obedient to Saul and behaved wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war. He set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened as though they were coming home, and when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had to come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, check out the song that they made up there. These women were talented. Check out the song that they say. They have two verses to this song. It says, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Ding. That was a song. They were singing. It says, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Oh, man, how man looks at man instead of God. Oh. Saul doesn't like the song. Verse 8, and Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me, they only ascribed only a thousand, only a few thousands. Woe is me. Woe is me is not in there. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? David has won the heart of the people. What else is there? It's a kingdom, Saul says. So take a look at Saul. Saul's heart turned right then and there. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Man, that's a red flag. From that day forward, he's like, okay, I got my eye on you. Jonathan says, I got my eye on you because I got your back, bro. What God wants for you. Saul says, man, I'm going to take you out. And it happened the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. Imagine that. Coincidence. Saul's heart turns. His desire is to kill David. And all of a sudden, this distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hands as other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. We notice that this distressing spirit came upon Saul when jealousy, envy, hatred entered his heart. That's when it came upon Saul. And Saul cast And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Hey, guys, once would have been good enough for me. He escaped him twice, it says. The worship music no longer had the calming effect on Saul as it had in previous time. Why? Why? I think it's obvious. Because his heart was hardened. And jealousy and envy had taken over. He allowed that to manifest. And the way that it manifested itself was with anger in an attempt to kill somebody. Listen, jealousy, anger, bitterness, when it manifests itself, that person wants to harm the other individual. Maybe you don't want to throw a spear at them, but you want to yell, throw insults at them or other things. You want to bring that person down, maybe from a job, from this or from that, whisper this or that. Or maybe just some are more physical and they want to do physical harm to individuals and so forth. Hey, guys, when people come and throw spears at you, just duck. It will happen. When people hate you because you're following the Lord, people hate you because you're being obedient to the Lord. People hate you because the favor of God is upon you. Maybe because you have joy when they don't, things are going bad in the world and they don't know the Lord. Listen, people will throw spears. They will throw spears. Maybe you've encountered that. As soon as somebody gives their life to the Lord, they encounter that. They encounter that. Family, this and that, all of a sudden. Phew. But notice that David wasn't deterred from serving the Lord, from praising the Lord. It says twice he escaped from him. So it's like, whew, king, okay. Lord, we worship you on high. You don't want me to sing. I don't have that gift. But he continues worshiping the Lord. He continues praising him and serving him. He wasn't going to be deterred by this spear that was thrown at him, by this person that wanted to kill him. You know, David's heart was right. Saul's heart was wrong. And everyone will have that experience. But I want to be that one that ducks. I don't want to be that one that throws spears. That's who we want to be. We want to be those that say, okay, that's cool. That person doesn't know the Lord. It's all right. Let's keep going. I don't want to allow that guy's bitterness, that girl's bitterness, that person's bitterness and anger towards me to stop me from worshiping the Lord, for serving Jesus. Because that person is being used by the enemy right now. That person has allowed these things to creep in their heart. Let's pray for them. Let me pray for them. Let's love on them. Just be careful, duck. Lesson here is duck. You know, one of the things I share often is, it was shared with me years ago, you know, and I found to be true in my life and in ministry, is that in ministry, we have to have a rhino heart and a tender heart. Rhino hide and a tender heart. Sorry, I butchered that again. It's a gift, guys. It's a gift. It's a good thing that you guys know me now. You're like, this is what he meant. I'm so glad for the Spirit of God that intercedes for us. We have to have a rhino hide and a tender heart. When those things come, it's like, okay, I still love you. All right. You're going through difficult times. It's okay. I love you. Let me show you the love of Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we're a doormat for people in a sense. Guys, that's not what it means. You know, there's wisdom in things, but what it means is we don't get bitter. We don't turn like them. We want to be more like Jesus. Look, Jesus requires one thing in the Bible. The first thing he says when he comes, as he enters ministry, as he's empowered with the Holy Spirit, you guys remember the first thing he said? Do you guys remember? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. When people hurt us, when people throw spears, when people do this in our lives, and they will, and they do, and it'll happen. We want to be like Jesus. He says, I've done it for you. Listen, it's okay. I have a forgiving heart, but I'm looking for, you know, repentance. Is there repentance in your heart? Oh, man, it's done, brother. That was awesome. Great. I love you. Let's keep going. And if he does it, what did Peter say 480 times? Then they're disqualified? No, right. My math is off. 490 times. No, just kidding. Jesus made that point saying, hey, look, if your brother repents and he asks you for forgiveness, hey, that'd be like Jesus. And you're like, that's hard. I can't do that. You can't. You can't do that. But Jesus can do it through you. And but you need to want Jesus to do it through you. God is a gentleman. He'll do the work in you if you allow him to. But so often we want to hold on to that bitterness, that anger, that this or that. We allow the enemy to have our way. We allow him to get real estate in our minds and in our hearts. And he gets comfortable in there. And we're like, yeah, he deserves it all. Yeah. Lord, I just pray this person comes to the knowledge of you. Or I pray this brother or sister repents. They're going the wrong direction. That should be our hearts. Amen? Okay, we'll leave it at that. As the worship team comes up here, if you need prayer tonight, if you feel, hey, listen, I have a hardened heart. Saul could have repented that day. He could have been worshiping the Lord. You could have been used of God. Look, if you need prayer, if you're just in the bad spot, hey, there'll be somebody in back. Jimmy's back there. I'll be back there. Others, my wife will be here. And, you know, we'll be. Or pray with your neighbor. The enemy loses strength when we bring things to light. When things are hidden, he operates in the darkness. But when we expose them to the light, Jesus deals with them. Amen? Let me pray for you guys. Lord, we just thank you. You are so good. You're so gracious. I have no words. I have no words, Lord. We just love you. Lord, give us the faith, the strength of David that was found. He only had that because of you. Give us the wisdom of Solomon. Lord, give us your heart, your spirit. Give us the tenacity of Paul. Lord, yet we don't want to become like other people. We admire their traits and we desire some of these traits in our lives, these gifts that you've given them. And you want to use us as who we are, the person that we are, to reach people that others won't. But we can only do it by the empowerment of your spirit, and we need that boldness that only comes when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're overflowing. May you do that work in our lives in this church, Lord, and in the churches around here that are preaching your word, Lord. Lord, it doesn't matter how a person comes to the knowledge of you, who you use. It just matters that they come, that they're saved. Work in this town, I pray. The power of your spirit. Use your servants. In your name, Jesus. Amen.